So, truth, a moment of truth here, okay? We watch videos like that, and we're thankful for all those things. Thankful that our moms took care of us, and that they loved us, and that they gave us their wisdom. But we got to get real for a moment, okay? Like, really, what we're most thankful for, I think, is that our moms kept us around. Like, what did you put your mom through? For real, okay? Like, what you put your mom through was far worse than her cooking you some macaroni and cheese. I see Maria over here. She's like, yes. She's like, yes. Like, what are you, for real, what did you guys put your mom, what did you put your mom through that you're thankful for? I took 5 minutes this week. My mom could probably put a better list together. But in 5 minutes, this is what I came up with, okay? I don't even remember how old I was, but at some point when I was a small child, I fell off a bunk bed and smashed my face on a Hulk Hogan doll, bled, needed stitches, and I still have the scar from it today. Not too much later, you're going to see a trend emerge here. Not too much later than that, I was sitting in a desk in second grade, and I stabbed myself in the nose with a pencil. I still have the lead to prove it. If you don't believe it, come see me after church. It gets better. Not too long after this, and I asked my parents why I couldn't have a pocket knife as a kid. Not too long after this, I was running through the house with a ballpoint pen, tripped over a vacuum cleaner, and stabbed myself in the cheek with a ballpoint pen, but I have an awesome dimple remaining from that. Okay, so we're going to fast forward a few years. When I was a teenager, I had a motorcycle. I'd ride this motorcycle up the side of a hill by our house. One time I jumped on it after I got home from school with shorts and tennis shoes on. I rode up this hill, and I completely slid out down the side of the hill and like completely scraped up the whole side of my leg. I ran home and put pants on so that nobody could see it. And then my mom drove me down somewhere for some reason. I'm like, Mom, look what happened, because I didn't want my dad to find out. Okay? Can't have a pocket knife, Mom? Later on in life, I broke my brother's arm. I pushed my dad through a window. I crashed my first car within months of having it. And my mom may or may not know a lot about this, but when she was gone at work or I was home on summer vacation, lots of fires taking place both inside the house and outside the house. It's like a mini pyromaniac. So now here's the question. We're thankful for all of those things that our moms do for us. But I think maybe what we should be most thankful for is them keeping us around no matter what we put them through. And I'm sure my mom could put together a much worse rap list than that. That was the G-rated version, I'm sure. You want to come up and share, Mom? Do you remember all those good memories? Yeah, all those good memories. Anyway, I thought long and hard this week about what I wanted to say this morning. Not just in joke, but in seriousness. And here's what I realized. I don't think I have all that much to say to moms. Like, what expertise do I have in that area? Not a mother. I was raised by a good one. I'm married to a good one. I don't have that much to say to moms. And so here's my gift to you, moms. I'm going to do a lot of talking this morning to your husbands. And if your husbands aren't here this morning, you better make sure that they listen to the message online, because I have a lot of good things to say. Now, just because I'm speaking specifically to men this morning, that doesn't mean that there's not good principles that everyone can take from it. But I know, as a man who succeeded and failed and succeeded and failed, I know a thing or two about being a man and being a husband and a father. And so that's what I want to share about this morning. If you have your Bibles, we are definitely getting in those this morning. We're going to be in a different place than we normally are, though. We're going to be in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. In the Old Testament, it's not too far in, maybe 100 pages in, depending on how thick your Bible is. 1 Samuel, if you can't find it, look in the index in the front of your Bible. You'll be able to find it. And we're going to start right in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to learn about a family, a husband, a man, and a wife. And we're going to hear some of the things that they went through. And I'm going to give you guys some encouragement through that. But 1 Samuel, make sure it's not 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to start in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 are the worst because there's a whole bunch of big names in it. This is why I don't like to teach out of the Old Testament. Okay, I don't like to embarrass myself when I read these words. But I'm going to do the best I can. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man of Rathamazophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuth, and Ephraite. Now listen, any moms in here, we don't have to raise our hands, maybe expecting another child or wanting another child. Remember to come back to 1 Samuel 1, verses 1 and 2 to name your next child, okay? Tohu, Zuth, Elihu, one of those will work, right? Anyway, verse 2, he had two wives. This is Elkanah. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. So here's the first thing that happens in a passage like this. All of the men in the room read those first couple of verses. No one would ever say it, because I'm going to say it. But all the men are like, this guy's got two wives. This guy's got a good thing cooking here, right? One too many? Hey, there's a righteous man back there. There's a righteous man back there. Here's the thing. Throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, we hear about men who have more than one wives. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's right. I think you guys know that. But here's the big point of the matter that I want to talk about in these first two verses. Men, sometimes we have desires in our heart, evil, sinful desires in our heart. And sometimes our minds run wild and we think we want something else, or this isn't working out and I want to move on, or whatever those thoughts might be. Maybe they're around a lot. Maybe they're around a little. Maybe you don't ever have them. Maybe it's been a long time since you had them. I hope that's the case. But here's the truth of the matter when it comes to husbands. God gave us one wife. Gave us that as a gift. And sometimes we take that for granted in this world. And not only did God give us that one wife as a gift, but he gave us some pretty strong words to go along with that. He gave us the responsibility to care for our wives and to love them and to put them first in our life. Not to complain, not to wish for something better, but to get one right. And one thing that I've learned is that there are two relationships in your life, men, that will make or break you. Two relationships that will make or break you. And men, we shouldn't live in a place where we are thinking in terms of a gray area. Like men, we live in a world that's black and white. And if we want to say that we don't, we're wrong. Because men, we know if we've won or lost. We know if we've succeeded or failed. We know. And so when it comes to marriage, there's no gray area. Like we are called to get this right. Two relationships we have to get right if we want the rest of the things in our life right. Number one, first, is our relationship with God. Like everything about you and your marriage and your children and your family and your career, everything is based on the health of your relationship with God. If your relationship with God is unhealthy, the other things in your life are going to be unhealthy. If you are unfaithful in your relationship to God, you'll be unfaithful in other areas of your life. Like number one, right out of the gate, is men, we have to be first and foremost faithful to God. And God will reward us for that. And all of the other relationships that come underneath of that will flourish because we are right with our Father in heaven. Secondly, is our relationship with our wife. And if you are married, you have been married for a long period of time or even a short period of time, you come to realize this really fast. Like there's a worldly terminology that says happy wife, happy life. And it's not a proverb that I can find in the Bible. But it could be. It could be. Because when it comes to all of the facets of our life, our home life and our family life and our marriage and everything underneath that, like if we have our marriage right, we leave the house in the morning with a positive attitude. We get to look forward to going home in the evening. It makes everything about us differently. Everything about us different when we're being faithful to the relationship that God has given us. I believe that we will live or die, succeed or fail, thrive or stumble based on those two relationships. And when it comes to our marriages, we have to have a thriving marriage. I think if you asked most of the men in this room, and men, I'm picking on you a little bit, but I think if I came down off the stage and started asking you about your marriages and your relationships, most of you would probably just say, hey, how's your marriage? It's good. It's good. It's going good. It's okay. It's okay. We're working on it. We're working on it. We're working on it. That's gray area, men. You need to say it's good or it's not. And if it's not, men, it's not your responsibility. Or sorry, men, it's not your wife's responsibility. It's not my responsibility. It's your responsibility to make sure that you are getting that God-given relationship that he has given you right. To honor your wife, to love your wife, and to care for her. So that she in turn, this is the way it works. So that she in turn can care for you. And care for your children. And care for your home. Let's move on, verses 3 through 5. So we've got this guy Elkanah. He's married to two women, Peninnah and Hannah. Let's hear more of the story. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, two more great Bible names to name your kids, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions of Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Here's what I want you to see about Elkanah. So Elkanah was this man. And back in Old Testament days, what mattered is that you got yourself a wife and that you got yourself a son. That's what mattered. That's what mattered most, because you wanted a son to carry on your name and your legacy and your family. That's what mattered. And so at some point, Elkanah had married this lady named Hannah. It's clear from Scripture that this was the love of his life. He loved Hannah. You're going to see more of it in a minute. But Hannah, for whatever reason, God didn't give her a child. And it hurt. It's painful. And at some point, Elkanah decides, well, you know what? She can't give me what I want. I love her, but I've got to have a son. And so he meets Peninnah. And Peninnah gives birth, and apparently to numerous children, as Scripture says. Here's where Elkanah goes wrong. Now, I realize it's pretty obvious. He goes wrong with two wives. That's the sinful side. But what can we take from this? Divided allegiance. Divided allegiance. Men, when we talk about divided allegiance, or we talk about being faithful to our wives, the first place that our minds go is adultery. It's the first place it goes. I'm being faithful to my wife. I'm not cheating on her. My allegiance isn't divided. Elkanah went wrong because he divided his allegiance and his passion and his love between two women. But men, for most of us, it's a lot more subtle than that. We end up with divided allegiance in our lives with smaller things in essence than adultery, but we end up clouding our lives with other things. We think, well, I'm being faithful to my wife, and that's enough. But then we start looking at our calendar, our day-to-day life, our work schedule, and our wife's not even penciled in. Got softball on Mondays, and guys show up at the Stockade on Tuesdays and drink, and I'm watching baseball on Wednesdays, and then Thursdays I got to take kids to practice, and then Friday I have men's group, and then Saturday's my day, I'm going fishing on Saturday, and then Sunday could be a family day, but most of the time I just go home after church, if I even make it to church, and I fall asleep on the couch. And we say in our minds, men, I'm being faithful to my wife, when really our actions speak a totally different word. We can't have divided allegiance, men. We can't have competing passions. Now, I've had this conversation recently with some good friends of mine when it comes to the proper balance a man should have. Like, I think a man should have some sort of diversion or hobby that's healthy, that's good. You need an outlet. You need to have fun. But if your whole week is filled with those things and your wife and your family and your home is suffering, then you need to look in the mirror and make some big changes. In the same vein that Jesus said you cannot serve two masters, I believe you could apply that to your marriage. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve money. I think in that same way you could say to men in this room, you cannot serve your wife and love her while on the other side of the equation giving your attention, time, finances, and every waking moment to other things. We need to invest in our wives. We need to serve them and love them. And so how do we do that? Like, that's the next big question. And I think that's an important one to answer, because I think it's easy for me to stand up here and berate the men in the room. But let me give you some examples. Again, these are in tiers of seriousness, okay? So the first one is, maybe you and your wife have a good relationship. Give me something. Give me something to build. Give me something to fix. Give me something to play with. Give me a trip to go fishing. Give me something. When you show up at home with dinner and take it to your wife, she appreciates that. When you show up with flowers on a special occasion, she appreciates that. But do you know what she will appreciate more than anything else? Is time. If you're in one of our disciple groups here at Woodlands, one of the rules that we go over every single week is a simple word. Listen. Listen. What am I going to do? How am I going to give her my time? Sit and listen. Your wife will value that time more than she would practically anything else. And when I say sit and listen, this is me, confession. Are you listening to me? Stop and listen. Leave your phone on the counter, TV off, lock the kids in a closet. 5 minutes even. Like, if you listen to your wife for 5 minutes at the end of a day and just let her talk about her day, she would be so encouraged and impressed that you could hold your thoughts and you could hold your, see, look at, I'm doing it right now, that you could hold attention that long. Time, that's number one. Here's the second one. Now, this is going to get a little bit more serious, okay? I want to think that in this room that most of you have awesome marriages, that they're thriving, that you're encouraged, that you're in love. But there comes a time in everybody's life, I think in every marriage's life, that we're not as connected as we used to be. That those feelings we used to have aren't there. And if nothing else, maybe we'd say we've disconnected. We've disconnected from one another. We're together and we do daily life together and we're always running from here to there together and we see each other at the kids' baseball games and all of that. But the truth of the matter is, on an emotional or spiritual level, it's been a really, really long time since you've connected. Here's my encouragement. Get away together. Now, men, this doesn't mean when you leave church right now, say, hey, Aaron, can you book that trip? You have to do it. You do it. Again, this is where something becomes so meaningful to your wife. Not that you would say, hey, wife, we're going away for 2 days. We're going away next weekend. But that you would take the time to do it. A getaway is great. Something I encouraged a friend of mine just in the last couple weeks was, find a marriage retreat to go to where you're getting away, you're having fun together, you're being refreshed together, but you're also being encouraged. You're being built into. Man, there are Christian camps all over this mountain from this side all the way to the Big Bear side that do marriage retreats. And I've never been to one. I should book one. I should take my own advice. But I have heard from all of the people that I know have gone to them, nothing but positivity and encouragement, that they came back refreshed, their hearts were connected again, some of the emotions were back. Like, do that. And here's a cliff note to this too. I'm bad about this. Hey, Aaron, you want to go somewhere? Awesome. Let's take the kids. I know. Dee, don't think so little of me. Dee was like, leave the kids at home. You and your wife need time to reconnect and to be together. Okay, level three. This is the last one, more serious. Your marriage is on the rocks. You show up here, you shake my hand, you smile at me. You guys are like cozy together in the pew. But when you get home today and Monday, Tuesday, like, marriage is really on the rocks. It's fights at home, it's tension at home, it's anger at home. Men, again, don't make your wife make that call. You make the phone call.
We need to do something more serious. We need to get into counseling. We need to meet with another couple and be encouraged. We need to meet with Pastor Daniel. I don't know if you know that, but I'll do that. I'll sit with you and I'll give you the little bit that I have. And most times I'll turn you over to somebody else who's wiser and been in it longer than me. But I'll sit with you and encourage you the best I can. But here it is again, men. Don't walk out of these doors today and be like, yeah, we should do that. Can you call Pastor Daniel? You call me. If your wife calls me, I'm just going to hang up. Okay? Have what? Don't hang up, Aaron says. She says that would be insensitive. Okay, I'll take that advice. But in seriousness, if your marriage is on the brink, you do something about it. Like everything about your life and your family and your marriage is not your wife's responsibility. You are the one that has the highest calling from God in this marriage. Women have the same value that a man does. Women bring the same, if not more, to the relationship. But it is without a doubt in God's word that man is called to be the leader and the head. And the woman is called the paraclete, the supporter, the helper, the encourager. Men, do your job and lead. Don't have divided allegiance. And if you have divided allegiance, deal with that. Verses 6 through 8. And her rival, interesting that that word is used. It's speaking of Peninnah, the woman who had all the kids. Hannah is calling her, or God is calling her through this book, her rival. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. One thing I want to address before we move forward here is it talks here about Hannah's pain. Peninnah was brought in to mother children. Hannah was the one that was loved, but Hannah was deeply bruised and scarred and hurt because she couldn't have children. One of the reasons why whenever a special holiday like this comes around, whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day or Valentine's Day or, believe it or not, even Christmas and Easter, one of the reasons I don't always stop and preach a message on Mother's Day or Father's Day or Valentine's Day is because for maybe 80% of you, you come in here and you're like, this is Mother's Day. This is happy. I'm having fun today. I had flowers this morning. They made me breakfast in bed. And then the other 20 or 25%, they come in here. And this is a painful day for them because of maybe something that's happened in the past, maybe because of a problem with their own mother, maybe because of a death or divorce, or maybe the same issue that Hannah had, inability to have a child. And what I want to say to you ladies in this room this morning, if that's you, like if a day like this hurts more than it's joyful, is that God is always good in all things. You're going to see this at the end of the story. Like Hannah was weeping, she is pained, she is hurt, she feels worthless, she feels of little value no matter how much Elkanah tells her differently. But inside she's missing something. But here's what I believe. I believe God has a plan for every woman. And I don't believe that maybe childbearing is for every woman. Maybe God has a different plan for you. Maybe God has a plan for you to mother an orphan. Maybe God has a plan for you to be a leader in children's ministry where you can care for other children. You could go on and on with that, but here's what I believe, and Psalm 35 says it. Psalm 30 verse 5 says that sometimes there's tears or darkness in the night, but there is always joy in the morning. And if you find yourself in that season right now, whether it has to do with your mother or your life or your children, where you just feel like it's tears and darkness and difficulty, like hear this. God has a love for you and a compassion for you beyond anything that anyone else feels for you. And he is taking you through this season right now for some reason And I guarantee that coming out on the other side when the sun comes up, joy will come in the morning when you see what God's plan was. It was a difficult plan for Hannah to understand. But I don't know if you saw what happened here in these verses. But this other woman, Peninnah, is giving her a hard time about it, giving her grief about it. It says she was provoking her to the point where Hannah's grieving. She's weeping. And I don't know if you caught this, if you read ahead or not, but look at what Elkanah does in verse 8. It says, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, look how real God's word is. Like, I know this is a real story because of what Elkanah says here. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more for you than 10 sons? This happens at least on a weekly basis. What's wrong? Nothing? What's wrong? It's fine. It's everything's fine. Where do you want to eat at? I don't know. Wherever you want to eat at. That's the ultimate struggle, right? That's the ultimate struggle. Where is it? KFC? No, not KFC. And then the best part of this is that Elkanah knows. He knows what's wrong because he says it. Are you sad? Why are you crying? Why won't you eat? Am I not more for you than all of the sons that you could ever want? Here's the truth. You're not. Dennis, preach it, brother. You're not. Men, we do need to get over ourselves. And I mean this in seriousness. Like, there are things going on in your wives' hearts that you do not fill. And you as her husband aren't called to fill all of the holes in her heart or fix all of the hurt in her heart. You are called to be kind and loving and compassionate and gracious. Compassionate, most of us are not by nature. We are not by nature people who put a hand on a shoulder and are just there. Because she might be feeling something that you've never felt before. And for you to tell her to suck it up or to wipe the tears away, this is me, is the worst possible thing you can do. This is, again, where that listening thing comes in good. Sit down and be quiet and listen. Elkanah plays dumb, but something that we need to do as husbands is not only do we need to protect our women's or our wives' hearts by not playing dumb and being compassionate when they're hurting, but something else we need to do is we need to defend our wives. Now, I am not advocating going down to Walmart today and when that guy in front of you in line drops a nasty word, you take him out into the parking lot and start a fight. Like, that's not what I'm advocating here, okay? But what I am saying is that you have a calling to protect your wife. And do you know where it starts? It starts at home. Do not let your children bulldoze your wife. You step up and you take care of business. And then from there, it goes outside the house. Don't let your wife be the one at a restaurant or a store doing the bidding and the arguing and the warring. Like, you step up and do that. Be the man. Protect her from those times where she's under attack at home or other places. Protect her heart. And if you see a problem like Elkanah did, don't just sit on it. Don't pretend like it's not there. Do something about it. Men, we are doers. I look around this room and I know all of you men, and all of you are doers. Like, if I called somebody this week and I said, hey, the sink at my house is broken, some of you, because you are so just genuinely caring, would probably leave work to come help me fix my sink. So let me ask you this. Why then, when your wife has a bad day at work, or the kids ran her over, or she heard about someone gossiping about her, why are you not taking off of work or at least taking a break and making a phone call? Like, men, when our wives are hurting and they need something, let's do something about it. We can run to the hardware store and get the parts to fix the sink, but we can't run to our wives when they're hurting. Come on, we can do better than that. Verses 9 and 10. Again, this story is so real because check out what he does next. He does what any man would do. After they had eaten and drank in Shiloh, Hannah rose. He takes her out to dinner. Did you guys notice that? That's what they do. She's upset. She can't have a baby. He plays dumb. Aren't I better than all of that? Let's go get some wine and let's go eat and everything's going to be better. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat behind the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord bitterly. Mother's Day, Valentine's Day, birthdays, anniversaries, those are great days to do something special for your wife. And I hope that all of the men in this room got up this morning and did something special for their wives, even if it was just something small. Like on pancakes, yes, pancakes. That's good. Anything is good. Like on special occasions, do something. But if the only time that you're doing something special or spending time with or listening to is those 3 or 4 times a year where you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary or Valentine's Day or Mother's Day, you're failing. And you just need to hear that. Like your wives need that love and that kindness from you on more than a 3 or 4 time a year basis. Like God gave you your wife and a love for her. He gave you emotions and feelings. He gave you a soul and a mind. Use it. Use it. Don't allow your wife to be the person who's left behind. The second thing that happens here is that after Hannah doesn't get what she needs from Elkanah, she runs off. Did you guys notice that? Like, Elkanah winds her and dines her, and then Hannah runs off to the church. Great place to run. She gets there and she starts praying, and the priest, the guy's name is Eli, is there, and she falls on her face and she begins to beg God for a son. And she kind of goes on and on about it. God, give me this son. If you give me this son, I'll commit him to you. She goes on and on and on about it. But here's what I want to say to us men. If your wife has to run away from you to get what she needs, you're in big trouble. If she has to run to another man, thank goodness this guy was a priest, so I don't think there's any funny business going on there. But if she has to run to a man or her mother or her small group or any of those things for something she's not getting from you, you are failing. Now, let me say this, women. You should have relationships in your life where you can be encouraged by other women. You should be able to say, I'm having this problem. Can you pray for me? Can you encourage me? Maybe you have a relationship with an older lady who you can go to and say, hey, this is what's going on with me and Daniel. Can you help? But if your wife is running off to the church or to the small group or to her mother for what you should be giving her, you're doing something wrong. Like, you should have compassion. You should nurture her, support her, so much so that she doesn't need to run off to other people into other places. Verses 11 through 18. And she vowed a vow and said, so this is where she's praying to God, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. She was committing him to service in the Lord is what's going on here. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Isn't that just another instance in where it's like, man, man's got this all wrong. Like the guy's looking at what's going on with this woman, And she's groveling on the ground, praying to God, tears out of her face. And the priest in the room's like, dang, that girl is drunk. Isn't that crazy? That like men can be so insensitive. I know, too far, I'm sorry, but it's the truth. Like, we can be so shallow as men to not realize that this woman is like on her face begging God for what she wants. And not only, get this, take this full circle. She's begging for a son, not for herself, but for Elkanah. Like, look how twisted this is. Elkanah gets everything in this. And now here Hannah is begging for a son, so much so that the priest looks at her and thinks she's drunk so that she can give Elkanah the son that she wants. It's crazy. Let's keep going. Verse 14. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. What we learn from the story for us men is that it's all about Elkanah. Like, men, he missed the boat on so many levels. That's why God puts stories in the Bible like this. You realize this, right? Like, God's not advocating what Elkanah did. He put this story in the Bible so men like us, like 3,000 years later, could read it and be like, man, this guy messed up. I don't want to mess up like this. Like, I want to be good to my wife. He had divided passions. He didn't give her the best that she deserved. He didn't protect her and defend her like we are called to do. He didn't support her and care for her emotions. Like, those are all the things that men, we need to open our eyes and realize we need to be doing for our wives. And probably the biggest place that he failed is that he wasn't the one that walked her to the temple. The biggest failure I see in men in the church today, and take this for what it's worth, because I'm not just talking about you, I'm just talking about it in general. The biggest failure I see in the men of the church today is that the women are taking the spiritual headship of their family. Men, we need to be the ones taking our wives to the Lord. Hannah should have never ended up on the floor of the temple crying her eyes out alone. Never. Elkanah should have had her by the hand, put her on the back of the donkey, and rode her to the temple himself. We cannot fail there. And let me give you a little tip, men. Let me give you a little tip. Men, we are attracted to physical things. It's both a positive and a negative. We are attracted to appearance. We are attracted to beauty. It's the way that God has wired us. Women are not like that. They're not like that. Do you know what women are attracted to? This is one way in which women are like God. Women are attracted to the heart. You know that passage about David where it says, God doesn't look at the outward appearance like man, but he looks into the heart. That's how women are. Women are like God in that way. Like, quite frankly, you don't shave, you don't cut your hair, you got a few pounds too many. I don't know how much your wife cares about that. But what your wife is attracted to and cares about is what's here. And it's not only about the heart that you have for her, but what may be more attractive to her than anything is your heart for God. as she sees you serving the church, as she sees you serving him, as she sees you leading your family in their walk with God. Your wife shouldn't be the one with the alarm going off at 7 a.m. on Sunday trying to drag everybody to the van. You should be the one with the alarm set at 7, dragging everybody to the van. Like, that is the calling of man and husbands. You need to be the one taking your wife and your family and your children to the Lord. Now, a difficult story here turns miraculous. Let's finish it. Verses 19 through 20. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Here's the powerful truth that I want to finish with today. Some of you may come in here today and your families are flourishing and your marriages are flourishing and you are rejoicing today. And if so, amen to that, if you have a healthy life and a healthy relationship and a healthy family. But I think far more people oftentimes come in maybe in a little bit more troubled season or darker season. Maybe you relate to Hannah and she's pouring out her heart and she's grieved and she's hurting. Here's the good news. Hannah, even with the failures of Elkanah, Hannah stayed faithful to God. She stayed faithful. As difficult as it was, with no son, with a husband who wasn't leading, she stayed faithful. And this chapter ends with God in due time, I love those words, in due time, giving her the desires of her heart. In due time. And so I go back to Psalm 35. Sometimes there's darkness and weeping in the evening, but joy comes in the morning. In due time. And so if you are in that dark season, male or female, husband or wife, married, not married, whatever it is, we end this moment, in this day, on a positive note. That regardless of the season that you find yourself in this moment, God has good for you at the next turn. I believe that God writes all of our stories like most children's books. I think the story starts out good, and then I think sometimes the character goes through some difficulties, but the story's always finished with victory. I think that's how God writes our stories. And if you need to hear that this morning, if you're in a difficult season and you don't know where your story ends, if you stay faithful, hand in hand with God, I believe he will end your story with his goodness. I'm going to pray over us this morning. Would you guys stand? Father, sometimes messages like this and mornings like this are hard. Father, we come in on a day like this, ready to celebrate and smile and cheer on moms, and we are. Father, we are so thankful for the mothers that are in our lives, for the wives that are in our lives. But also sometimes, Father, things like this are difficult and they're heavy, and maybe even for some, painful. But Father, right now I pray that in all of these hearts this morning, in all of them, Father, you would plant your promise in their heart. That no matter the season of life that they are in, no matter the chapter of their story that is being written, Father, that they know that joy comes in the morning. That you are a good Father that is going to finish our stories well. And that our victory will end with you in heaven. Father, I pray for any hearts in here that are troubled right now. Father, I pray that your spirit would just encourage. Father, I pray for any hearts in here this morning that are hurting. Father, I just pray you'd give them joy. I pray for any hearts in here that are burdened. Father, just lift those burdens. We thank you for being a good God that in all ways, all times, no matter what, you are always good and gracious. And we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.